there that is hindering your progress in your Christian life. So we looked at both of those ideas with the idea of David and Goliath. We're going to look this morning at the idea of facing the giant of temptation. Facing the giant of temptation. The story is told of a little boy, and this little boy was in grade school. And he would walk to school every day. This was a few years ago. He'd walk to school every day, and his route took him by an irrigation canal. And the irrigation canals, especially in that area, and even in our area, we've heard of this happen. They've been known to have children drown in them. So his parents had instructed the young boy that he was not allowed to go swimming or play near the canal if mom and dad were not around. If mom and dad are around, then he could play around the canal. He could maybe go swimming and jump in if it was in the summertime or it was getting hot. You just catch mom and dad. One afternoon, the boy came home from school later than usual. And mom noticed when he walked through the door that he was holding his shoes and his socks. He was barefoot. His pants were also very muddy and wet. The mom, being a mom, was suspicious of his activity. And she asked him if he had been in the canal. The boy had obviously prepared for the interrogation. And he said, "Yes, ma'am, but I did not do it on purpose. I fell in accidentally." And based on the evidence at hand, his mother then asked, "Well, how is it that you fell in accidentally and you didn't get your shoes and socks wet?" Quick as a wink, the boy said, "Well, I just barely had time to get them off before I hit the water." All right? Now, we're going to be talking about temptation. Now, I believe that this young man gave into it. All right, gave into the temptation. And he found, he didn't find a way of escape. He found a way of excuse. Right? And there's many of us that don't find a way of escape. We find the way of excuses. And the Bible instructs us, notice in James chapter 3, and we don't have time. James chapter 1. Some of you are probably wondering, those of you that have read the Bible, why is he in James chapter 3? James chapter 1, look at verse 13. We don't have time to talk about the different words, temptation and tried, but there is a difference in the Bible between the words temptation and trial, and you see that illustrated for us in James chapter 1, but we're going to look specifically at verse 13. "Let no man say when he is tempted," and that's the idea that is coming across with this young boy. He was tempted. "Let no man say when he is tempted," guess what? "I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man," guess what happens? "Every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed." Drawn away of his own lust, I think we understand that. That's a desire. That's an urge that's inside of us. And then enticed. All right? An enticement means that there is an attraction. So every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, and that's a birthing term. So when lust is brought to fruition, when lust brings forth its fruit, what happens? It bringeth forth what? Sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Heavenly Father, this morning as we look at this giant of temptation, Lord, I know in my life, and I'm sure that the average person sitting here this morning would have to admit that temptation is there. Lord, it's there daily, it's there weekly, it's there monthly, and sometimes it's stronger than others. And sometimes we have the audacity to say that, "God, you're not helping me," or "it just seems more than I can bear." I pray that this morning as we look at Scripture, it would be clear for us that temptation, when it comes, is not of God, but Lord, it's an enticement by sometimes our flesh, the world, the devil. But Lord, you say that you make a way of escape. I pray that we would take that way of escape. We wouldn't fall prey to sin. Lord, as always, do what I can't. Speak to hearts. We claim and ask for your power. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Here in James, again in chapter 1, what does it tell us? That sin, lust, when it is conceived, it brings forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, it brings forth death. It's talking about temptation. It's talking about this idea of sin. There are Christians who make excuses for sin every day. They would like to say that everybody has their downfall. Everybody has their shortcomings. I mean, everybody has their sin. So, you know what? Just leave me alone on this. This one happens to be mine. Didn't the Bible say that, you know what? We all have a burden to bear. And this sin is mine to just bear. I'm not saying I think we have, according to Hebrews chapter 12, a besetting sin. But it doesn't tell us in Hebrews chapter 12 to keep doing it. It says, yeah, all of us are going to have some tendencies that maybe somebody else may not have. We may have some inclinations. And and the devil is able to use some enticement that somebody else, it doesn't even bother them. And you say, you know what, that's just my sin and let me have my sin. No, that's not what the Bible tells us to do. Just live in our sin. You don't want to read Romans chapter 6 and 7 and 8. Because it'll knock that statement out of the ballpark. Because the Bible tells us that we can overcome sin and we should. Although this flesh wants to live in sin and it wants to enjoy that sin. Jesus Christ, as the prayer was mentioned, we're celebrating Resurrection Day every Sunday. Jesus Christ, by coming out of the tomb, gave us the ability to conquer sin. And we need to face that giant of temptation. The Bible tells us in John chapter 10, and I'll just read it, and then we'll get to our main text in 1 Corinthians. But in John chapter 10, the Bible tells us, Jesus was talking here. Let me get to it. It says, I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. And I believe he's talking about here on this earth. I know he's talking about eternal life, and I think it's all in the context there, but I think he's also talking about life here on this earth, because if Jesus Christ can save me from the penalty of sin in the future, he can save me. I think that's a hard task, just so you know. I think that conquering sin forever and giving me a home in heaven is a huge task, just so you know. So if he can take care of that, he can take care of your temptation and your sin here on this earth, because it's a lot easier, I think. You may not say so, but I think taking care of eternity is a pretty big deal. And so he takes care of us. So we're going to let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 10 now, and there's a context, and we will try to touch on this some. We don't have all the time in the world, so we can't touch on all of it. And so my suggestion is to review it maybe this afternoon or tomorrow and look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10, because it's interesting, the context. And the context is talking about the children of Israel. Notice in verse 1, moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant. So what is Paul writing to the Corinthian church? I don't want you to be ignorant. I want you to be understanding. What does he want us to understand? How that our fathers were under the cloud. All passed through the sea. So he's talking to people that know the story of the Israelites and how they escaped out of Egypt and how they wandered in the wilderness and were supposed to go into the promised land. And notice in verse 6, now these things were our examples to the intent, what? That we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. So what's the context? The context is that we have examples, the children of Israel. Now, there's some people, and I've talked to them. In fact, recently I talked to somebody, and they get very irritated when an example of somebody that fell in sin is used. And they're like, you know what, that seems kind of a little bit like gossip. I mean, why are you dwelling that? Because the Apostle Paul gave me an illustration from life examples, saying that sometimes people are, you can look at their lives and you can see their example. And it's saying, don't follow it. It's like gossip. Oh, I mean, they sinned. I know they sinned. So guess what? Use it as an example in your life. Use it as an example in your home and say, don't go that way. How silly of us. Look at Paul. Oh, what a gossip. Talking about them children of Israel. Ooh. No, what is he doing? Those were given to us for examples. Why? Because they lusted after evil, and we shouldn't lust after evil. So what is, we go down to the text that it gives us, and we're going to look at it in a few minutes. It gives us a couple of things they did in verses 7, 8, 9, and 10. Look at verse 11 again. Now all these things happened unto them for what? Examples and samples. They are written for our admonition. That means learning. From upon whom the ends of the world are come. Look at this phrase. Look at verse 12. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. Look at the context again. Israelites bringing out of Egypt, and man, they're on top of the world. They're saying, man, we look at what God's done for us. They're happy. They wander in the wilderness, and then they don't wander at first. They come up to where they're supposed to go into the promised land, and they falter, and then they wander in the wilderness for 40 years. And then you see all kinds of things that are listed here, and he's saying those are examples to you because take heed lest you fall. Look at verse 13 then. The context gives us an understanding. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. I love this phrase, but God, he's faithful. Who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. Three things this morning, quickly. So first of all, and this one will take a little longer, the reality of temptation. Look at the reality in our text here. What's the reality of temptation? The reality is, the Bible says that there's going to be, I think, going to be some temptation. One person, and this is an analogy that has been used for years and years. I've heard it over. I've heard it since I was a young kid. You probably, the analogy is you can't stop the birds from flying over your head, but you can stop them from building a nest in your hair. Okay? That's the analogy, and we can picture that analogy of the birds flying over the head, but I don't have to let them build the nest in my hair. The idea is that there is going to be temptation. There is going to be temptation. The Bible indicates to you and I there's going to be temptation. So here is the truth of the reality of temptation. First of all, temptation is common in our lives. What does it tell us in our text? There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. Sometimes that we get this idea that we hit a temptation or a problem that is a weakness, and we want to say that nobody ever has faced that problem before. Liar. Now, how can I say that? How can you say, what are you, a psychologist? Are you a psychiatrist? You studied everybody? No, the Bible. It's such as is common. You can whine, you can cry, and you can say, nobody's ever faced this. Suck it up. Stop being a wuss. And just understand, the reality is, somebody else somewhere has faced the same thing and probably conquered it, and you're just a wuss. All right? It's common to man. Common in our lives. The Bible says that, and that's one of the ways that we try to excuse it. This is so hard. This is so exceptional. No, it's not. It is common to man. It's a common thing, temptation. So first of all, in the reality of temptation, temptation is common in our lives. Secondly, temptation is limited. Uh-oh, what does it say? There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. Here's our phrase, God is faithful. who will not suffer you to be tempted above that which ye are, hello, what is it? Able. Don't come to me and say, I just couldn't bear it. I had to give in. Well, all right, as the teenagers know, we can start the train up, can't we? We can start the train. It's coming. Do you hear it? Whoosh, whoosh. All right, here it comes. All right, hey, I can hear the whistle. Why? Because guess what? It's limited. You're saying that God made me do it. No, he didn't. James chapter 1, don't say that God made you do it. What it is you, you're not asking, right, and we'll get to the third point, right, but you're not finding the way of escape because temptation is limited. It's not over that you can bear. So temptation is common. Temptation is limited. Uh-oh, here's number three. Temptation is escapable. What does it say? But will with temptation also make a way to escape? Don't say that sin, I mean, it's impossible. It's impossible with you, but not with God. Our God lives in the business of the impossible. He lives in the business of taking something that seems insurmountable, like David and Goliath. There is no reason that David should have taken down Goliath. You read in the context and you study the story. There is no way it should have happened except for God. And David knew it. David knew it, and you can read it in that context in 1 Samuel chapter 17. What happened for David? David said, you know what? It's going to be God that hands you, that hands you to me. It's going to be God that gives your head to me on a platter. Why? Because God is able. God is able. Isn't that what it says here? God is able, and that ye are able. You notice that in this context, God is able and he enables you and I because he said, because I am able, ye are able. Do you see that in the text? He says, above that ye are able because God is faithful. He will make ye able to do it. Temptation, what is it? It's common in our lives. It's limited. It's escapable. Look at our last one. It's bearable. It's bearable that you may be able to bear it. You can handle it. You can handle it. We're going to go into our next point, and we're going to give you some tips on it. So, or not some tips, that's our last one. So let's think about, that's the reality of temptation. 1 Corinthians 10, what does 1 Corinthians 10 teach us? Some of them just knocked your idea of temptation out of the ballpark. All right, what do we mean by that? Temptation is common, temptation is limited, temptation is escapable, and temptation is bearable. Some of you have been saying, it's not possible, I can't do this. I know you can't, but God is saying you can overcome it. Because it is a giant of temptation, God wants to take that Goliath down. He wants it defeated. So the first thing is the reality of temptation. The second thing, notice the reckless route of temptation. Look at the reckless route. And you notice in our text, we said we'd look at it. Notice verse 6, going back in our text, the reckless route. Now these things were our examples. To the intent, we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted. Neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them, as is written. The people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication. All right, that is immorality. All right, immorality, as some of them committed, and fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. That's when they wanted the world. They wanted, remember, God had given them manna from heaven, and he gave it every morning, and there they were able to go out, and it, manna means angels' food. They got heavenly food every day given by God, and it wasn't good enough. They tempted Christ. It's an example for you and I. Don't tempt him. He said, they were destroyed of serpents, neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. All these happened to them for ensamples or examples. So what is the reckless route? Three things that I see, and not all of them are in our text. I think they're, if you read the stories, I think they are in the stories in the text. The first one is a reckless route and dealing with temptation is being secretive in your sin. One of the biggest dangers that you can do is try to hide it. Hide it. Oh, listen to Achan. Listen to Achan, and that's not necessarily addressed in this story, but it deals with the Israelites, and you can hear this, you can hear the cries of Achan's family. Why? Because Achan was told not to touch the accursed thing, and he snuck in, and he took it, and he hid it. He couldn't even enjoy it. And guess what happened? Not just Achan. Achan, they're searching out. They're taking the tribes. They're dividing them up. And then all of a sudden they get to the families and the tribes and they find Achan's family. And it wasn't just Achan that was destroyed. Can you hear the cries of the ladies? Can you hear the cries of the little children as the stones are falling upon them and they heap it up and they burn it? Being secretive with your sin will never pay. If you need help, you get help. Why? Because the devil's ploy has been from the beginning. Remember Adam and Eve? They were naked. I'm not trying to be mean or be perverted. God created Adam and Eve. They were married. They were made for each other. It's beautiful. That's what marriage is. But did you notice as soon as sin entered in, what happened? They were hiding. Being secretive with your sin will destroy you. It's a reckless route. What will help you is getting help. Being secretive doesn't help you with your sin. You know what? You know, I don't know. If somebody knows about it, guess what will happen? Maybe you'll get rid of it. All right? Maybe you'll stop doing it. And God has a way of taking our little secrets. The Bible says, hey, that which is done in secret is going to be shouted from the housetop. He has a way of doing that sometimes. But don't be secretive with your sin. That's a reckless route. The second one is being stubborn in your way. That is directly shown in this text when you know the stories. Because guess what? The children of Israel were stubborn. How were they stubborn? God told them to go to the promised land and to go in it, and their stubbornness said, it's too much. You're asking me to do too much. And this is what some of you, God has pushed you and asked you to do something in the area of giving. He's asked you to do something in the area of ministry. He's asked you to do something in your life, and you're saying, it's too much. Do you want the abundant life? You be stubborn, you're going to wander in the wilderness like the children of Israel, and you're giving in to temptations because of your stubbornness. Stubbornness is never a good thing. In fact, in the Bible, what you will read all the time is submission, 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 humility, submission, humility, submission, humility. Oh, you know what? That's just, you know, it's good to be stubborn. Really? Thanks, devil. Because he's pretty stubborn. He still hasn't admitted he's a loser. Did you know that? Still, he got kicked out of heaven. And he's still messing things up here on this earth. Join his ranks. Because that's what stubbornness is like. Stubbornness, according to the Bible. Uh-oh, I hate when you have Bible. It's as the sin of witchcraft. Rebellion, right? Oh, yeah, it's just bad when you know your Bible, isn't it? But you think your stubbornness, well, this is just the man's way. Yeah, I know it is, the devil. Oh, I'm sorry, did I call you the devil? Because guess what? That's our flesh. Stubborn in the area of sin. So what is a reckless route of temptation? Being secretive, being stubborn, and then in the passage, and this is illustrated again. That's why I read these, and you can go back and research the stories. But then, so being secretive, being stubborn, and searching for something else than God to satisfy. God isn't enough. Some of you are there. And again, I'm not trying to get into... I try to be careful and not perverted, but in marriage situation, God, we had a couples retreat this week. We were talking about it. God made my wife, if I believe in the providence of God, and I do, God made my wife perfectly fit for me to satisfy every need, and that means physically too. So if I go searching somewhere else, what am I telling God? He didn't do a good job. Now you may, that's not what I'm saying. Yes, you are. You're searching somewhere else. That's immorality. That's adultery. That's fornication. And you see it listed here. And guess what? The children of Israel in the wilderness, God had provided for them. And one of them is even addressing it in Exodus 32. One of the illustrations is that Moses was going up into the mountain to get the Ten Commandments. And guess what the children of Israel did? They said, God's not enough. And they came to Aaron, who was left in charge, and said, where's he at? We've got to have something. We've got to have a representative. And what did they make? A golden calf. Some of you, you've made your golden calf here on this earth. Oh, it could be your job. I've talked with some of you, and you know it. I was studying it because if God leads properly, and I don't know, I have them listed out, but if God leads, we're going to deal one Sunday with the giant of greed. And I was telling my wife as I was reading some passages on greed, I never connected it. Do you know what I always have said? Flee youthful lust. Flee certain things. And I use the illustration of Joseph running away from that lady that was trying to grab him. And he even left his cloak, his coat, and said, man, I've got to run away from this. Did you know that when it comes to riches and money, the Bible also says the same thing? Read it, 1 Timothy 6. So I'm supposed to flee some things. Why? Because it'll become an idol. And some of you, you've made idols. And you're searching for something else for satisfaction. You're not going to find it. Because you know what? It's in our text. God, He's faithful. God meets all my needs. Every one of them. So the reckless route, we see three things. Secretiveness, stubbornness, and a searching for something else. So then what's the remedy? And I just made the ABCs just to help us out. The ABCs, and there's all kinds of other things. We can't touch it all, but I wanted to just help us as we're looking at this giant of temptation. All right, there's the reality. There's a reckless route. But what's the remedy? What's the remedy? The ABCs right here. Look at verse 14. Wherefore, my dearly beloved, look at what it says. Flee from idolatry. Gives us a tip here. The ABCs. First of all, avoid tempting situations. A. All right, if you didn't know, that's A. Okay? Some of you are like, how is that the ABCs? Avoid. Okay? Avoid tempting situations. So, I didn't grow up. I remember one time, my parents don't even know about this, so if they could hold their ears. I can remember one time, I grew up in a they're here, so they're holding their ears. So I grew up in like a heathenistic home. I mean, horrible. Unbelievable. It was wicked. All right. But I grew up and going to church all the time. But I can remember one time somebody offering me, hoping they're holding their ears, all right, offering me a drink of alcohol. Oh, yeah, they're holding their ears. All right, so I can remember, whoo, oh, my word. I since that moment, I have it spewed so far. I think I sprayed everybody in miles around. I was like, how could anybody ever? Oh my. Right? I mean, it was just a fountain. It was a geyser, all right, an old geyser. I mean, it was just spraying out. Man, it was just out there. All right, guess what? Yeah, so I don't really, I could walk down. Oh, we got some bars. Actually, that, those of you, I'm sorry if you live in Porter, but that basically is the town of Porter. It's just a bunch of drunks, all right? So, I mean, it's just nothing but bars, all right? But I could walk into the bar, sit around there, be like, hey, everybody, and have no temptation. None. I don't have a desire. It doesn't, like, oh, just the smell. Yeah, it gags me. All right? Because all I think about is, all right, right there. That really is not a special thought in my, I'm like, oh, I want that. No, I don't. All right? So, as far as drinking, it's not like, oh, man, it's so tempting. But guess what? I know some folks that you were tempted and you were overtaken by that. Then guess what the silliest thing you could ever do? Be around it. Be around it. I mean, that is silly. Now, the same thing goes true with morality. So I am going to be very, you know what I would do? If I was having a problem, and my wife, if I was having a problem with computers in my home, it's not worth losing my whole house. I would live without a computer then. How could you do that? I don't know. I think in the 1800s they did. 1500s. I mean, the Greeks and Romans did all right. All right, I know Nero, he's a little odd. All right, but I'm just saying, all right, I can live without. Why? Because I'm not going to lose my house. And by that, I mean spiritually. I'm not going to lose it so I can have a computer. I'd get rid of it. Why? Because I'm going to avoid tempting situations. And the same should be, so that's the A, avoid. Now, I read a funny article. I'll try to include it and then keep moving here. But in Australia, all right, and believe, I got it written down because some of you think that I just make these up, okay? But there's a color that Australia has found. It's called Pantone 448C. You can look at the Pantone 448C. It's known also as opaque couch. Okay? In 2012, the Australian Research Agency surveyed more than 1,000 smokers between the ages of 16 and 64, and Australia found that opaque couch or Pantone 448C was the most undesirable color. All right, you'll see where I'm going. Then Australia made it a law. Every carton of cigarette had to be made an opaque couch. Why? Because what they said is, if it looks so ugly, when you go, and they couldn't make a decorative font on the box even. It's like generic. Remember when generic was big? Those of you that are older, remember you go in the store and it was just black and white? And all of us poor people were like, I've got to get my generic can of soup. All right? Like, oh, you can't afford Campbell's. All right? Like, I'm generic. All right? But guess what? Their idea was that, hey, if we make this so ugly to look at, maybe they won't buy it. Now, according to them, it's working a little bit. All right, so, and I guess the takeaway is ugliness works. All right, ugliness works. All right, we could go down that road. We got to keep going here, all right? We got to focus, all right? But what we're using that to avoid tempting situations. All right, what they're thinking is, all right, if we make something ugly, then they may not want it. Now, think about it for yourself. The opposite is true with the devil. He's not going to present something to you that you're going to despise. He makes it tempting. It's not saying you can avoid all of them, but the things that you know are tempting, then avoid it. All right, so letter B. So we said the ABCs. B, build up some resistance. Notice in our text, build up some resistance. Look at verse, going down in our text, verse 20. That the things with the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils, actually going down to verse 21. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of the devils. You cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and the table of the devils. All right, look at verse 23. All things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. What is he telling you? Build up some resistance, and by that, everything doesn't build you. Everything, I am gonna build up resistance, and I'm gonna put things into my body. I'm gonna do things spiritually that build resistance to this flesh. I'm gonna learn to resist him. What does the Bible say? Resist the devil, and what will he do? Flee. But as I say, even to my boys, if you're going to resist some, you need to have some pipes. You know what I mean? Some of you, spiritually, you're so weak. Why? Because where do I build it up? You know, it amazes me how often, all right, and this has just been a little hobby thing, and it's not just a hobby. I think I have Bible for it, but it amazes me that when you want to go to vacation, or go on vacation, all right, you leave Thursday and come back Monday. Or leave Friday night and come back Monday morning. Your kids know what's more important. Because what did you just tell them? You know what? You know, I need to get away and I need to have a vacation, but I can't miss work. I'm sorry. I'm just vocalizing your actions. I can't miss work, but I can miss church. And that's why spiritually you're a wuss. Oh, it's just so harsh. Oh, yeah. And it gets quiet. Why? Well, because guess what? You're teaching. You're teaching through your actions, through your example, which I'm supposed to watch and which everybody is supposed to watch. Why? Because I'm not supposed to lust after evil. And how do I build up some resistance? That means I'm going to be faithful like my God. And what does he love? He loves the church. How do I know that? Because in Ephesians 5, it says he gave his son for it. You see, the Bible helps us. How does it help us? It helps us to live a successful Christian life. And so then, what am I going to do? I am going to build up that resistance. And that's why we put out, we have a daily devotional. Why? So you can get in the Bible. We have Bible reading schedules in the Sunday school class, in our calendars. We have them all over the place. Why? Because building up your resistance means that daily I am in this book. I am thinking about this book. I am meditating on this book. Why? Because the devil is for real. And temptation is for real. So what do I got to do? Avoid tempting situations. B, I need to build up some resistance. And then C, notice C. Look at verse, our text verse. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. And there's our phrase. But God is faithful. Call out to God. He's faithful. He's there. Isn't that Jeremiah? Call unto me, and I will answer thee, and what? Show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. God's faithful. I read a funny story as we close. There was two country boys. And they were out hunting bobcats. We used to, and we had a bobcat running around here one time. But they were hunting, two mountain boys. They were spotting bobcats. And they spotted one up a tree. And they decided to have some fun with this bobcat. And one said, hey, I'll go and shinny up that tree, chase them down, and you put them in that sack. And they're like, oh, that's good. That's a good plan. So they worked their plan. The other agreed. First fella, he shinnied up the tree. He reached the limb. He started shaking that limb. Shake that limb. Shake that bush. And guess what? The cat, it came tumbling down. The other fellow grabbed the varmint by the back of the neck, and he was there, and he was trying to put him in that sack. There was a terrible commotion. There was dust, fur, skin. It was flying in all directions. The fellow up in the tree, he looked down, he says, "What's the matter? Come on, boy. You need a help catching a little old bobcat." And his friend looked up and said, "No, I don't need help catching him. I just need help turning him loose." Oh, yeah. And guess what? Some of us, we need help turning that temptation loose. And guess what? God is faithful. He can help you. You got to go to him. And this is what you also have to understand. That God's done it to me. Because sometimes I have my own opinion of how I should take care of it. No. If God's able, why don't you follow his directions? You know what I mean? Just let him do it. I know you're good. I know, I mean, you got skills. All right, we're not going to mention earlier what's thing. All right, we're not going to mention, all right, you got skills, you got power, you got all that. But you know what? God is faithful, and he's been doing this for a long time. In fact, for eternity. You know what? Because, you know, he just spoke and the worlds came into existence. I mean, we don't have to go into all that. That's our God. So when you come to him, let him do the work. And when he tells you something and it seems impossible, God lives in that world all the time. Because you and I, and actually there's a whole group of scientists that say it's impossible for this world to be here. And they have yet, for hundreds of years now, they have tried to create something themselves. And the smartest people on this planet, guess what? They failed. And yet my God is in the business of creation. He still is. He hasn't created worlds. But I have read in the Psalms that God can create a new heart. Even a young baby. We just recently had some of our young couples have another baby, or the first one. And you know what? You sit there, and some of them will testify to that. They hold that little baby, and guess what? It's still in our world. Our scientists, the smartest people, they can't create that. They can't do that. They can't do anything, but our God, guess what? He's faithful, and he is able. That's what we sing. He's able. We even have another song, "He's able to deliver thee, though by sin oppressed." Don't we sing that? Go to him for rest. He is able to deliver thee.